Hebrews chapter 1 and just the first two verses. Hebrews chapter 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Dwight Lyman Moody was an American. As a young man, he worked in his uncle's shoe store in Boston. A man by the name of Kimball came to visit him one day, and Moody was saved. That was the 1800s. Moody butchered the English language when he spoke, when he preached to the proper Bostonians. They were shocked. It is said that he could do amazing things with the pronunciation of Mesopotamia. But many thousands heard him preach through his life, and thousands were saved as God used this simple man to preach His gospel. It's said of Moody that he could never speak of people going to hell without weeping. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was a Welshman, born in 1899, 2 days before Moody died. He was trained as a medical doctor, and because of his abilities, he became the assistant to the royal physician. But after 2 years of struggle with the work that he was doing, he decided to leave his very distinguished position and the accolades that were continually being heaped upon him. He decided to leave medicine and enter pastoral work. He would pastor in Wales for a time and then return to London in 1939, just as World War II was starting, and would for nearly 30 years carry on a powerful preaching and writing ministry from Westminster Chapel. Someone once commented on what a sacrifice it must have been for him to leave medicine in order to preach. Lloyd-Jones replied, "I have never made a sacrifice." And the point that he was making was, how could the privilege that was given to him as a minister of the gospel to proclaim the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be coined in such terms? Mark Buntaine was born in Winnipeg, 1923, the son of a pastor. In 1954, Mark and his wife Hulda went to live in Calcutta, now spelt with a K. Kolkata. Last Sunday, I was passing through the airport of that great city. He died in 1989, and I was thinking of him. Having given 35 years of passionate energy to establish a large church, a school, and a huge medical complex which still ministers to a growing number of people there, I remember hearing Mark preach in Winnipeg when I was a teenager, and I recall him as a bit of a wild man in the pulpit. He was completely sold out to gospel proclamation and making it known that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that was what consumed him. Ravi Zacharias was born in South India in 1946. A self-declared goof-off, as a young man, he would skip classes preferring a game of cricket with his friends in place of his studies. This would bring about immensely heated exchanges with his father, who felt that he was embarrassing the family. At the age of 17, Zacharias swallowed poison in a suicide attempt. A Christian worker at the hospital spoke to him from John chapter 14. Verse 19 especially grabbed a hold of him. It says, "Because I live, you also will live." That spoke deeply to Ravi, and he was converted. For a time he worked in hotel management and greatly enjoyed the challenge. But on coming to Canada in 1966 with his family and sitting under the ministry of Dr. Paul Smith of People's Church Toronto, Ravi felt called to preach, and for almost 50 years now has crisscrossed the globe as an apologist, holding huge meetings in the world's leading universities and addressing politicians, academics, thinkers of this world, and the most skeptical of the skeptics regarding the claims of the Bible. Four men, each very different. One an evangelist, one a pastor, one a missionary, one an apologist. Psalm 68, which is quoted in Handel's Messiah, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of the preachers." Indeed, great has been and continues to be the company of the preachers. But if instead of our 21st century perspective, we were to go back to a first century perspective, what would it look like? Clearly, the names of Moody, Lloyd-Jones, Buntaine, and Zacharias would mean little to those in the first century, except for Zacharias. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says that God spoke in the prophets. Moses, think of him. He was the man who said, "Not me, Lord. Find somebody else." There was Isaiah, who said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Jonah, he was the one who said, "Lord, I've got my own travel plans, thank you very much." Jeremiah, he was the weeping prophet. Ezekiel, he was commanded to enact messages before the people and to communicate with them often through drama and then the spoken word. There is Hosea, who through his marriage was to communicate to the people that marriage that he was commanded to take up to an adulterous woman. Different men indeed, but all of them messengers of God's Word. When we read how that God has spoken, we are dealing with the whole subject of revelation. Not so much the book of Revelation, but the theme and the topic of revelation. And revelation breaks down into two categories. There is general and there is specific. Psalm 19 is an excellent example of both of these. We have in verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 19, general revelation. It is God speaking through His creation. And then in verses 7 to 14, God speaking through His Word. Both of them working in concert to send forth the message of God's love. But God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, God has also spoken in type. T-Y-P-E. We think of the life of Joseph, for example, It is a marvelous example of what Christ's life would be like. Joseph, loved of his father, hated of his brethren, betrayed, sold for silver, falsely accused, humbled, faithful to the end, exalted, and when he could have decimated those who so viciously treated him, he rather chose to forgive. Jesus also, how loved of the Father he was, how hated of his brethren, betrayed indeed, sold for silver, those few pieces, falsely accused, humbled so greatly, faithful to the end, exalted, and he reigns on high, the judge who would be merciful to even those who have rejected him. God has spoken. The God of the Bible, from the very opening verses, is a God of revelation and communication. Dr. Albert Mohler has written a book, He is Not Silent, as the title. Indeed, God is not silent. And He has repeatedly spoken to those who have ignored, rebuffed, scorned, and despised His Word. He has patiently sounded out the call, waiting long to be heard, bearing many an insult. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus told a fascinating parable of a landowner. Sometimes this is called the parable of the landowner. Sometimes it's called the parable of the vine growers. Whether you look to Matthew 21 or Luke 20, you find Jesus telling a story. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same to them. But afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, They will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Jesus, he was speaking the very word that we also read here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. That God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in many portions and in many ways, how that God has indeed sounded out His Word. He has issued His appeal. And yet it has been ignored. It has been scorned. It has been put aside. It has been treated as a little thing rather than as the proclamation of the King of all kings, the King of all the universe. The book of Hebrews is completely taken up with the surpassing greatness of both the person and the work of the Son who was sent into the world. Hebrews is frequently referred to as the book of better things. Perhaps it should instead be called the book of the better one. Jesus is shown as better by far than the angels, than Moses, than Aaron, than Joshua in his person and in his work as better by far than the ceremony and sacrifice of the old covenant, as Jesus, as he serves in a heavenly temple and not in an earthly copy. Earlier we had read for us out of Numbers chapter 12 that passage where Aaron and Miriam speak against Moses, and how that Moses does not defend himself, but rather God speaks on Moses' behalf and says, to a prophet I will speak in visions and in dreams, but not so with my servant Moses. I have dealt with him in a unique manner. And God's point is, how was it that you were not fearful to speak against Moses? But here we have laid out for us in Hebrews that there was one who so far surpassed Moses, as much honor as God himself gives to Moses, and as much honor as the Jews would successively give to Moses, though during his own lifetime he had more than enough troubles. This one who now comes to us, we must hear, because he is God's final messenger, and he is the surpassing most excellent. He is the one who outstrips and outshines them all in an unspeakable degree. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, did he speak to the fathers? Yes, he did. Did he appeal to them? Did he do all that possibly could be done in order to grab a hold of their attention and to communicate his message with them? Absolutely, he did. To the prophets, many portions, many ways. And verse 2 says, now, in these last days, 2,000 years ago was last days, how much closer are we to the wrap-up of God's timetable as we are here now? In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And I would hold out to you the unspeakable greatness of the Son of God, through whom God has patiently, lovingly spoken to us. And Jesus, here he is described, he is the heir of all things. Back in Matthew chapter 21, that parable of the landowner and the vine growers, they looked out as they saw the sun coming and they said, ah, here is the heir. If we destroy him, if we kill him, then the inheritance will be up for grabs and it can be ours. And so that is what they do. Hebrews 1 here speaks in concert with that parable. And here is the heir that has come, the one who has the inheritance of all things, and he is also the one through whom all creation stands. The song, "The Great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him." That indeed speaks rich theology. Hebrews is the book in which those who are thinking about pulling back and pulling away from their faith in Christ are encouraged, don't do that. Whatever would give you the idea that that was a good plan, a good idea, These Hebrews, they had come to know Christ, and they had joyfully even surrendered their possessions in times of persecution because they saw that they had something better. Better by far. But what even persecution cannot do in the moment, time can work in an incredible way. Just as water can erode the hardest of rock, so long-standing persecution and weariness of soul can be a great blight upon our spiritual walk. And here, these people, they were in danger of getting their eyes off of Jesus and getting their eyes back onto other things that were constantly drawing them and constantly alluring them away. Maybe Moses was better than we took him for. Maybe angels have something to dazzle us. Maybe the sacrifice of the temple there in Jerusalem was a great allurement, and the successors of Aaron. And think of Joshua. Does he not need more estimation in our thoughts? Joshua, the man who did what Moses was not able to do. But here the plea is, why, oh why would you turn away from one who came? The Prince of Heaven who came to be born, who lived among us, and who is so far greater than all of these things in both His person and in the work which He accomplished for us. The past number of days while I've been traveling, I've been reading of the reformers. And one thing that grabbed a hold of me was that in Germany, the key verse that grabbed a hold of hearts was taken out of Romans, "And the just shall live by faith." That was in Germany. For those in the Reformation in France, the key verse is that which comes out of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ, having made one sacrifice for sin, that was fully sufficient, and that He now has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. You see, in the Roman Catholic Mass, there was a constant offering of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this verse from Hebrews came as such a lightning bolt that one sacrifice was offered, and that was such a perfect sacrifice by a perfect high priest that there needed to be no other offered ever. Hebrews moves us and builds constantly towards chapter 12 and verse 2. And I leave you with this as well as the benediction. Chapter 12 verse 2 says that we are, having laid aside everything that would entangle and that would weigh us down, and we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us, all the while fixing, riveting our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In a few moments' time, we are going to conclude with Him, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." And the verse goes on and says, "What more can He, God, say than to you He hath said? To you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." God has spoken through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Now He has spoken to us in His Son. And there is no other word that could be more powerful. And there is no other word that could be more surpassingly beautiful than this word that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And I would bid you that you fix your eyes upon Him for the love that He has shown for you. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you came from heaven, that the revelation that we had in creation and the revelation that we had through all of the prophets of the Old Testament, that you came to be that super revelation, that super specific word, that you came and that our eyes are to be fixed upon you, not in some weird or mystical manner, but rather, Lord, simply to trust in you and to lean hard upon you, and that our confidence is in to be in what you have done for us. We give you thanks that we are not at the mercy of works. We don't have to work for our salvation, for you have come and you have paid the price. And how we rejoice in you, so continue your work mightily in every heart. And be exalted, be praised, we ask. Draw men and women. Perhaps there are men and women here today, though having been in church many times, yet unsaved, unconverted, unregenerate. Lord, I pray that this would be the day that even as Rabbi Zacharias long time ago called upon you for your forgiveness, I pray that today would be the day when hearts would turn to you and say, Lord, I look to you and I look to you alone. Save me now, I pray. So work, I pray, and be exalted, be lifted up, and be everlastingly glorified, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.